carry on. Rajiv.
Pastor, there's a sign-up sheet for Haiti.
Oh, yes. There's a sign-up sheet for next year's trip to Haiti. We're getting it set now. So even if you have an inkling of going, sign up and see if God moves you to do that. Okay, the tickets are going to be fairly reasonable. I think they're going to end up around between $700 and $1,000 to get both ways. Okay, and so there's the sign up back there. Life-changing trip. Well, last week, we made our first venture into the book of Matthew. If you weren't here, get a copy of last week's study. You have to play catch-up, okay? We went through the first section, which was actually the first 17 verses or so, dealing with the genealogy, the family tree. Many of you, when you get to a family tree or a genealogy in the Bible, you skip over until you get to the real story. Well, we didn't do that. We looked at a very, very fascinating section of Jesus' family tree, Jesus' genealogy. And you got to see all the different parts to it. That basically, the lesson there was, the grace of God embraces the entire world, regardless of what and where you've come from, regardless of what you've done in your past, regardless of what you're doing right now. He'll change what you're doing right now if he needs to do that. What he wants is your heart. He's not busy looking for you to get to work. He doesn't want to put you in a job. He doesn't want to get you all busy for him. He wants you. And he wants to spend time with you. And he wants you to become more like him. And that only comes by one way, through his word and spending time with him. So we're going to continue through chapter 1. We're actually going to get into the birth of Jesus. It's something that we've gone over a zillion times. But as you have probably found out as you read the Bible, it's fresh every time you read it, isn't it? It's fresh every time you read it because this book is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, we'll see how far we get this morning. Let's pray. Father, we need you, Lord, to send your Holy Spirit for everything, especially this morning, as we seek to have you open your book, Lord, and see what it does to us and through us and for us in drawing us to you and making you more real. Lord, we know that as Pastor Chuck is in heaven, heaven is real. It's more real than even here. And we know that's our destination if we know you this morning. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray that you would be speaking to them, and as your word says, you, Father, would be drawing them to your Son. Because man cannot save man. Religion cannot save man. Only you can, Lord, through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray now. Amen. Well, let's kind of hit the ground running here. If you look at verse 16 of chapter 1, Jacob begot Joseph. There's no more begots after that. There's no more begots, because it says he was the husband of Mary, of whom, and we saw that the word of who, the two words of whom are feminine singular. That was something only she did. She was, that Jesus was born of her, just of her. Man not involved. We saw the reasons why. That she was going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit through a miracle of God. And we're going to get a little into that a little bit more in a bit here. Verse 17 says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until Christ or the Messiah are 14 generations. The thing with what we just read there is that some generations were left out. Okay, remember, Matthew is Jewish to the core. Remember, his name is Levi. He's supposed to be a Levitical priest. Instead, he was a tax collector for the Roman Empire. Okay? But he's Jewish. He uses more Old Testament quotations than all the other writers put together of the Gospels. He's always writing and applying to the prophet, the fulfillment of the prophets, the prophet this, the prophet that. Very Jewish. Well, what the Jews would do is many times they would couple scriptures and names together in almost a poetic unity so that the children and the Jews themselves would be able to memorize those scriptures because they were easier to memorize. That's what he's done with these generations. So he's coupled them into 14 generations to have them be memorized. And within that was all those kind of shady characters of Jesus's family tree. So we come to the end of the genealogy there, and we get to verse 18. And it says in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Let's read the next verse. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." Okay. We need a little explaining on what's going on here. Some of your Bibles may read espoused. Some of your Bibles may read engaged. Mine reads betrothed. The Jewish culture is a very good culture because God is right underpinning it for us to look at certain social things. In this case, marriage. There were three stages of marriage, if you want to use that term, to the Jew. Okay? The first was engagement. They're not engaged here. They're espoused. We'll get to this. The first was engagement. Here's how this works. Friends and family know each other. They're close. They go fishing together. They go camping together. They have holidays together. And they have children. And say, for instance, Neil and Mercedes have 3 or 4 kids. And Patrick gets married, he has 3 or 4 kids. And they're friends. They go camping and hiking and all that other stuff that gets you tired. And they have a little girl, about 2 years old. And he has a little boy, about 2 or 3. And they say, "You know what? There's some nice kids. And we know you. You're a good family. Let's set them up." Okay. They're engaged. In the Jewish culture, they would be engaged. So here they are running around in kindergarten and say, "Will you be my girlfriend?" "No, I'm sorry, I'm engaged to that." Boy. That engagement goes the entire time of growing up until the little girl is around 15 or 16. At that time, they become espoused, betrothed. That's where they're at here. That goes for a year, one solid year. That's where it really becomes confirmed that marriage is imminent. It's a serious deal. As a matter of fact, you notice that it said here, Joseph wants to put her away. That is a King James term for divorce, okay? Which means that in order to break an espousal, a betrothal, you have to actually have a certificate of divorce written out, even though they have not lived together, because it was that serious. Okay? If she was found to be pregnant during that time, does anybody here know what the penalty for fornication during engagement is? It's death. There's history that shows us that they would have a big, like a 6x4 box buried in the ground in the family in the city square, filled with manure, and they'd have the woman stand in the box, and they would stone her to death, and she would fall into the box and die there, and they'd bury her, and they'd plant a tree over it, and the tree was a reminder: don't commit adultery, don't commit fornication. What a difference from today, isn't it? He would do the same thing. Don't worry about that. But there's such a stark contrast, And I don't want to step on any toes, but today when there's a pregnancy and a birth outside of marriage, there's a shower given and a celebration. That's how far we've come. And some of us are old enough to know that when there was a young girl that happened to get pregnant, many times that the family would send her out of state to live with Uncle Joe. It was a stigma because it was sin. It is sin. It is sin. And it's a grief to God. And there isn't a parent here that has not the passionate, desperate desire that their daughters stay saved and pure till marriage. That's their passion. They pray for it, especially if their own lives had been tarnished by sin that way. When I met Gail, my first wife, we were unsaved. We were not saved. We did all the sinful stuff that couples like that do before marriage. When we were married, we got saved. Along comes Andrew. You should have seen her. She was like a sentinel over his morality and his purity. That was premier to her. To her. And I know that's the way it is with many parents here. Purity, innocence. The prayer is, oh Lord, please keep it for them until marriage. So when this happened, she's found pregnant. Now don't think it's just this flannel board lesson. As soon as this comes out, we're in small town stuff. It's like Mayberry in the Middle East. The news went all over, right? And when we get through the Gospels, you're going to see they knew. It was not a secret thing. Let's read through this. It says, so Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, a good man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away or divorce her secretly as much as he could. You know what this, you've read that verse and you probably maybe wonder what exactly it means, that love covers a multitude of sin. This is an example of it. Of course he's going to believe that she's been fooling around. Of course he is. But what we pick up here is he's not a hot-headed, shallow guy. He's a just, honorable man. And how does he feel toward Mary? He loves her. He's protective over her, even though it appears he's been betrayed. Imagine the thoughts that are going through his mind. Who was it? Was it Moisha over there down by the market? Was it the grocer, the one that she spends so much time looking at the tomatoes trying to, who was it? And how about all the prayers that went up in desperation? Lord, my heart's broken. She was the perfect girl. She went to temple. She knew scripture. We prayed together. We were looking forward to the day of our wedding. We had our engagement party, our espousal party. They still have those. And the icing on the cake, Lord, was that I love her. Yes, it's an arranged marriage, but this worked out because we love each other. This was not just this Christmas story. There were real emotions here. There was scandal. There was embarrassment. The girls of the Middle East are modest. They're modest. Can you imagine how this would affect a 15-year-old, 16-year-old girl? Arranged marriages After the espousal comes the marriage. 7-day feast. The marriage is consummated. Now it's official. It's bona fide. And at the ceremony, in order to remind the couple, you will stay married. End of story. You're going to stay married. At the end of the ceremony, all of the witnesses there would stand up and they would hold their fist up and say, "We are witnesses to marriage." We forget this at times. This is important. How does God feel about divorce? He hates it. He hates it. Some of you here have experienced divorce. It is destructive. It's hurtful. It's traumatic. It's humiliating. It's abnormal. It leaves scars emotionally that never go away. And that's not talking even about the children. Sons grow up without dads. And I'm not talking about a weekend visit. There's not a dad there that's just available. Daddy. They grow up with a mom most of the time with no balance because it's moms aren't supposed to just run the whole show. And they aren't equipped to do that. And where's the male model? Where's the balance? Where's the security? Where's the warmth? Where's the comfort of knowing there's a team? Yeah, it was a big deal. Very big deal. And here's Mary at the center of it. Now, you notice in verse 19, there's a lot of stuff going on here. Joseph not wanting to make her publicly known in this indicates probably family trying to convince him, get her, expose her, dump her now. And imagine the conversations that he had with her. But God comes to the rescue. Verse 20. But when he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, I'll give you a heads up. He like had a dream ministry or something. Four of his revelations from God came through dreams. It's almost like he was going to say, you know what? I got to hear from God. I'm getting my blankie. I'm going to go lay down, honey. Every one of them was in a dream. So here's the first one. He has a dream. Angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, this has a nice sound to it, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So we find out that even the angel refers to her as wife. They're not married yet, but wife, which gives us this conclusion. Young ladies, young men, when you get engaged, you better be really serious about that engagement. That engagement is serious to God. That is a big portion of the whole marriage trip. It's not something that you just, well, you know, I got tired of this guy. I'm going to go pawn it, you know, and go buy some pizza with the money or something. Oh, no. This is dead serious. And only old people kind of realize that after a while. I remember when Gail and I went to get married down at the courthouse. We were of the 60s generation. One day she said, literally, we said, you think we should get married? I don't know. What do you think? Yeah, let's do it. What the heck? So we drove down to L.A. I think it's at this Hall of Records or whatever. And we went in there. You do your little thing, you buy your thing, and then you get in line with a lot of people, right? You're in line, you have a little ticket. And so one by one, they're going in this room. And as the door opens up, there's this guy in there that's doing the weddings. He's really old, his hair combed in the center, and he looked comical. And so we're laughing. We're laughing. And he sees us laughing. So by the time we get in there, he's mad. And he's telling, I shouldn't even do this. You're not serious about this. This is a serious thing. And we're stupid. And so we just behave for that moment. And we get married. What a joke. We had no idea what that meant. Had no idea what it meant. There was so much common stuff involved in it. So much non-special stuff in it. Because it was a world marriage. Common. Sinful. Not at all God-honoring. We get saved. I knew and she knew, we realized what marriage was. And we did our best to make it what it should be during those years until she died. And then God gave me Jenny. What a different thing that was. There was a betrothal. There was a courtship. There was engagement. There was honor, both to her and to God. And then there was a wedding for all to see. That's God's way. And this is what Joseph had planned. But now it's all falling apart until an angel comes. And we see two times mentioned. The Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to take a little time here. It's a common thing for us as Christians to know that what are called cardinal doctrines. Those are doctrines that cannot change in our faith. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a cardinal doctrine. The deity of Jesus Christ. He's God. It's a cardinal doctrine. And then we have another one that's called the virgin birth. That always struck me as uncomfortable. And I'll tell you why. The virgin birth. I was going through Barclay's commentary regarding this, and he says, as we refer to it as the virgin birth, it comes across rather crude. It comes across rather, what's the word he used? Vulgar. There's something about it that's not as esteemed as it should be. The virgin birth. No. It's the birth that was initiated through the power of God the Holy Spirit. And so we have to put our brakes on here. Let's set that term, virgin birth, aside. And let's turn to the first mention of the Holy Spirit has come upon Mary. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And we'll get introduced to the first time in the Bible to this person of the Holy Spirit, which we probably don't know much about. You know, if you turn on TBN and you try and see what they're talking about the Holy Spirit, it's you see a guy there, you know, waving his jacket and knocking people over. Or using a machine gun with the Holy Spirit coming out. Or two guys talking to each other in tongues and laughing as they talk to each other in gibberish. That's blasphemy. What's even more disturbing is you've got thousands upon thousands of people saying amen to it. But let's get a picture of the Holy Spirit here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, verse 1. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God, the breath of God, at creation. At creation. He's the one that's mentioned in Matthew's gospel that has come upon Mary. Here he is at creation. Let me put it this way. Next time you see a picture of the cosmos through the Hubble telescope camera, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is the one who spoke that into existence. He spoke those novas and those different galaxies into orbit with just a word. The Holy Spirit has come upon Mary. That same Holy Spirit. Here, let me blow your mind a little bit. That same Holy Spirit lives in you. He dwells in you right now. That same Holy Spirit who has that power. So the next time you think, the next time I think, I know, Lord, you want me to change into this way, but I don't know if I can. You don't. I'm going to read the final verse when we get to it here, and it'll explain all of that and what we're able to do and not able to do. God is able to do anything, isn't he? Turn to Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33. I'll wait till you get there. I have mine marked here with tabs. So. Now here's a personal application to the Holy Spirit and you personally. For you personally. Maybe you've never thought of this. In chapter 33, everybody there? Okay. Drop down to verse 4. The Spirit of God has made me. And the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Now here's a Bible lesson for you. The word breath is ruach. It's in Hebrew. In Greek, it's a similar word, but it means breath, spirit. Okay? So the Spirit of God is what gives you life. The Spirit of God brought you to life. You remember what happened with Adam? He breathed life into him, and he was the living soul. The Holy Spirit is big-time stuff. It's not just the virgin birth. The Holy Spirit, and we don't have time for it, but the Holy Spirit is the one who guided and energized the church, the early church. Here's some homework for you. Acts chapter 13, the first couple of verses. Paul and Barnabas were with a bunch of other guys in Antioch ministering to God, praying and fasting. And the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work I have for them." Not the Son, not the Father, the Holy Spirit. I have work for them to do. Man, he's all over the place. And this is what I wanted to share with you regarding Pastor Chuck. It dawned on me the day that he went home. He had learned somehow, some way, to become open and yielding to the guiding of the Holy Spirit in his life and ministry. That was the key of his successful ministry. It wasn't Chuck. It was his openness, and he would say that. He wanted to be open to the Holy Spirit's guidance. And that found him always flexible. Did you ever notice that he never seemed kind of to grow old? He was always like at the forefront of things, because the Holy Spirit put him there. He didn't become grounded in a rut. He was always there, almost like he was always with that young generation, out with them. And I think it started when the whole Calvary movement started. Think about it. Thousands of hippies, long hair, jeans, beads, leather vests, speaking their own language, groovy. And here's a middle-aged guy, bald, not hip, not cool, not speaking their language, but yield to the Holy Spirit, as we can be, teaching this line upon line. And those hippies were going, wow, dude. The Word of God with the Holy Spirit, unstoppable. You don't need programs. You don't need dancing bears. You don't need interpretive dance. The Holy Spirit. So, he gives you life. Let's look at a little bit more here. Turn to Psalms. Just turn over a little bit to Psalms 32. I'm sorry, 33. Psalm 32, verse 6. Verse 6 reads, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath or the spirit of his mouth." Once again, the Holy Spirit, not in a little tiny corner, but overwhelmingly involved with everything. Turn back a little bit more toward the back of the Bible to Ezekiel. It's not a hard book to find. It's a pretty big book. You're going to come to Isaiah first and Jeremiah, then Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. As you turn there, we've just seen that the Holy Spirit is involved in creation, both in the world and the stars and the heavens and you. Involving in creation of you, in creation of the church. But he's also involved in recreation. He recreated you when you accepted Jesus Christ, didn't he? He made you new, brand new. You're a different person, and he's still working on you. He's like doing maintenance on you every day. He changes things in you. The Holy Spirit just changes things in you. He opens your eyes. I remember when he opened my eyes for the most profound time. I was reading the Bible with the purpose, at this time I wasn't saved, but I was reading the Bible, some of you know, with the purpose of using the Bible to ask questions to a girl that I had met in another building at TRW. She was a Christian. I wasn't. Beautiful girl. Walking out, she was an engineer. I said, "I've always been interested in that book." "Yeah, right." She's carrying her Bible. So she turns around and she says, "Here, read it. Call me with questions." I'm all right, I'll call her with questions. I get to talk to her. So I began reading the Bible and I'd call her with questions and talk with her. Keep in mind, I'm married. One day I'm reading the Bible. It's a Saturday. I'm at work. And the Holy Spirit showed me in the Gospel of Luke, it went like this. It was in the time of the resurrection and the crucifixion, all that time. I sat up in my chair and I said to myself, "This guy's real. He's why I'm here." That was not an intellectual exercise by me. That was the Holy Spirit capturing me for that moment and saying, "Jesus Christ is real. Stop playing games and go to him and follow him." The Holy Spirit. Isn't that a fascinating, inviting thing to study? The person of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I'm really studying it in the Bible. Not, like I said, the weird stuff that's on TV. Really study him in the scriptures. Maybe we'll do that sometime. Maybe we'll take a couple of Sundays and do that. I do know this, if there's anybody here that wants to make an impact for Jesus Christ in this world, whether it's Rajiv or whether it's or Margie, you will not make any impact without the Holy Spirit being in you and filling you and controlling it. You will not. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and then you'll be my witnesses. No Holy Spirit, no witness. Recreation, chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me, this is Ezekiel, and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord, there's the Spirit again, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy of these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, verse 5, to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. What's the word for breath? Spirit. Ruach. I will put sinews on you, verse 6, and bring flesh upon you. Cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, verse 7, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. How's that for a creepy sign? Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. There was no spirit. And he said to me, verse 9, prophesy to the breath, prophesy to the spirit, prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, O spirit, and breathe on these slain that you may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, verse 10, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your land. Then you'll know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. The Spirit of God. Recreation. In this case, who? The nation of Israel. I want to remind us, Israel wins in the end. There's no way anything's going to happen to Israel. They're going to be surrounded, as they are now. They're going to be hated, as they are now. They'll be abandoned, as their final friend, the U.S., has done now. Do you think it matters to God? He's made promises to them. Now, make no mistake about it. They're not perfect people, and God knows that. But what is perfect is the promises he made to the nation of Israel. He keeps his promises, just like he keeps them for you. Here's one I'll share with you right now for you, before we move on. That the work that God started in you, he will keep and finish until the day of Christ Jesus. There's a promise. He's going to finish you. He'll complete you. The Holy Spirit, or as the King James says, the Holy Ghost. Finally, this one's for you. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So as I read this verse in chapter 8, this is the same Holy Spirit that this angel, which we know to be Gabriel, shared with Mary and shared with Joseph, this Holy Spirit that has done this incredible thing of gifting us with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Verse 11 reads, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." That promise was realized by Chuck Smith on Thursday. That promise will be realized by you the day you take your last breath. He will raise your mortal bodies again in resurrection. Who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit with. So let's go back to Matthew. Verse 20. Joseph, thinking about these things, tormenting over them, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Of course it is. He's all over the place. And he's so majestic. And the thing is, if you can remember, the Holy Spirit is symbolized at the baptism of Jesus by what? A dove. Isn't that a gentle bird? It's not a bald eagle. It's a dove. So the Holy Spirit, in all its majesty, in all its power, in all his power, he's gentle. Incredible. And he was gentle here in this whole panorama of what he's doing in history. You see, there was at this time in all of Israel and among all the Jews a high expectation of a deliverer, the Messiah. They were expecting something. It was even out in other countries. There was an expectation. We're going to read about the wise men, the magi. They were expectant, and they were probably out in Babylon somewhere, which would be Iraq. And they traveled. They were expecting. They followed the star, which was probably mentioned in Numbers when Balaam was there talking about Israel. They followed. There was an expectation. But who would have thought it would come this way? And the Jews were expecting to be delivered from Rome. And the Messiah was going to set up the kingdom there. But let's read on. Verse 21. "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Jehoshua. For he will save his people from their sins." Not Rome, but I want you to notice something. Two sections of words. His people, like you, you're his people if you believe in Jesus, and they have sins. His people have sins. Yes, we do. He knows that. That's why he came. He didn't come to be a great example. He didn't come to be one of the many prophets. He didn't come to be one of the last messengers. He came as God in human flesh to save his people from their sins. That's the first question I asked the kids in our release time class Bible club, fourth and fifth graders. Tell me what the worst problem that faces man today. Ecology. Global warming. Pollution. Hunger. I'll say, those are all problems, but they all come from one main problem. Sin. And then I'll say something like this. You're all sinners. They're all... See, they don't hear that in school. They're always pumped up in school. You're so special. Why? You just are. You should be proud. Why? No reason, just be proud. We're in the entitlement generation, remember? They deserve stuff. They have it coming to them. They have it coming to them, all right. I was talking to Jenny St. John. We had lunch with him Friday, and we were talking about the videos that he was looking at. He's looking at he saw the baseball video by Ken Burns, but he hasn't seen the one on World War II yet. We bought him that for Christmas. I said, you know what? If you watch that video, it'll make you sad. That's the great generation. Those guys and those women of that generation, they are like from another planet compared to the generations today. The entitlement generation versus that. I said, it's worth watching. It's a time gone by. You'll cry. You'll cry. That was America. We didn't get in bed with evil. We got rid of it. Don't get me started. Anyway. So this dream, take her as your wife. Now, like I said, they weren't even married yet, but they were a spouse, but it's still referring to her as a wife. She'll bring forth her son. Now, the baby in verse 21 is supposed to be named Joseph, always. Father's name. No, Jesus. Now, there were a lot of Jesuses running around at that time. It's the name we know in the Greek is Joshua. Okay? Hebrew, Yeshua. It means God is salvation, or God is a savior. It means that. Okay, so there was a lot of little guys running around named Joshua. But there was only one Jesus of Nazareth. And that became very distinct later on. Save them people from his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be, verse 22, be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Verse 23, of course, is found back in chapter 7 of Isaiah. And what you had there was it's an interesting situation going on. Ahaz is the king there, and not a good king. And he's threatened by troops and forces. And Isaiah comes to him and says, you know what? God's going to cover you. He's going to take care of us. Ask him for a sign. Ask him for a sign. And just to show you and to confirm to you, make you feel good about it. And Ahaz is being fake in his spiritual pride. He does this. Oh, no, I don't want to do that with God. I don't want to have him give me a sign. That's not needed. You know what God says? I'm giving you a sign. A virgin will conceive. Now, this sign really was directly projected 700 years later to this young lady here. A virgin will conceive. The scholars that didn't believe in miracles were involved in the revised version of the Bible. If you look at the revised version of the Bible, it says, young woman will conceive. Now I'll ask you, what kind of a sign is a young woman having a baby? That happens all the time. Even more particular, the words that are used for virgin and young woman are two separate words, both in the Greek and Hebrew. You can't mix the two. But the people that were involved in that translation, they didn't believe in that type of miracle, the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if some of you are familiar with Barclay, he's a great scholar, great background stuff on the Bible and culture and stuff, but he implied that he didn't buy it. So when you read commentaries, you have to be careful. And some of the guys have little quirks there. But it was a miracle because we know, think about it, if Jesus was going to be your Savior and he was going to be on the cross with the perfection of himself, if he were born through another man, he would have the same fallen nature as we would. What kind of sacrifice is that? This sacrifice had to be absolutely perfect from heaven, through God, through the Holy Spirit, on our behalf. A lamb unblemished for us. So Joseph in verse 21, I'm sorry, verse 24, he does like just about any of us would do if we were woken up by an angel. We would do what it said. And he takes his as his wife. And in verse 25, it says, he did not have sexual relations with her until she had her first child. After that, yes, she was the normal married woman, normal Jewish lady, sexual relations, babies. We ran into his brothers and sisters later on in the gospel. The Catholic Church says they're cousins, that she was perpetually a virgin. No, that's not in the Bible. That's not true, because there's two words again the Bible uses for cousins. If you're a cousin, what are you called in the Bible? A cousin. A brother is a brother. No problem. No problem at all. This is one of the problems with not using notes. You have something to share and you forget it. Well, I'm getting old. It's gone away. Maybe I'll remember it next week. Read ahead. We didn't get too far, but we went far enough. Lots of good stuff in these chapters. And my prayer is that Jesus becomes to the forefront. He's just born now, and we're going to see some remarkable things that maybe we need reminding of and how he came into this earth on this dimension. Why don't we all stand? Remember, the picnic, go straight to the park and start eating. Okay? If you want to be baptized, come up to me and we'll take care of that for you, okay? God bless you and have a great week. Read ahead and just remember, Jesus loves you, okay? Bye-bye.